This morning we're beginning a brand new sermon series, and this series is called The Storyteller. And what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. Jesus is one of the greatest storytellers, the greatest storyteller who ever lived. And so we're going to look at the parables laid out in the book of Matthew as Jesus shared them, as Matthew recorded them. Now, Jesus being the greatest storyteller and of all time included these stories called parables. During his earthly ministry. And as he went about preaching and teaching, he frequently used this method of storytelling called parables. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down and read 34 through 35. So follow with me. Matthew 13, if you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't, there should be one of those blue hard-covered Bibles in a chair in front of you, beside you, behind you, somewhere around you. Grab it. Turn to it. If you don't own one, put your name in it. Take it home. That's our gift to you this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And now look at verses 34 through 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, this morning is going to sound probably a little more like a lesson than a sermon, because as we move into this, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page as far as what a parable is. It's estimated that one-third of Jesus' teaching ministry was recorded in parables, according to Warren Wiersbe in Windows on the Parables. Some of the most remembered sayings of Jesus are his parables, like the parable of the sower, which we will look at, parable of the weeds, the parable of the net, the parable of the vineyard workers, which we'll talk about all these and more in the weeks to come. But before we jump in to the looking at the parable specifically, I think it's important to make sure we're all on the same page in how we understand the parables, because I'm going to encourage you to do your own personal Bible study throughout the week, getting ready for each week. And so as you're doing that, looking at these parables, it's important for us to have a couple of things, just the fundamental things laid out so that we're on the same page. And some of you, you may be asking some very good questions this morning. I realize that. Some of you may be asking questions like, what is a parable? I hear you saying that word, but what's a parable? We're going to define a parable in just a few minutes. Some of you may be asking, why did Jesus teach in parables? Why not just teach it very clearly? Well, he did, and we'll talk about why he used parables. And then what are they all about? What is a parable all about? And almost every parable has one general theme, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. And how do we understand them? That's the key. Because when we start to understand a passage of scripture, a teaching, then it starts to make sense to our lives. We can apply it to our lives so that our lives change, so that our purpose, our focus changes in the way we're living our lives. So let's tackle that first question. We're just going to work through these four questions this morning. First, what's a parable? First things first, let's look at the definition of what a parable is so that we're all on the same page, know what we're talking about. The word parable in the Greek language is the word parabole, and it means to place beside or to cast alongside. That's what it means. Now, there's a whole lot more to it. Harper's Bible Dictionary actually describes a parable as a very short story with a double meaning. That's one way to think of a parable. It's a short story, double meaning. Warren Wiersbe, he says it this way. He says, a parable is a story. It's a comparison that is put alongside something else to help make the lesson clear. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to make the lesson clear for his disciples, for those who had the ability to understand that. But I really like the way Wilmington's Bible, a book of Bible lists describes it. It says, a parable is a placing beside or comparison of earthly truths with heavenly truths. It's an earthly story. Oftentimes it's historical. It doesn't have to be historical, but it has a heavenly meaning. So as you're reading through Scripture, you can usually pick out a parable pretty easily. You see, almost all the parables use the word like. That's the comparison word. For example, the kingdom of heaven is like in Matthew 13, 24, when we start looking at that parable, or when we look at Matthew 13, 35, the kingdom of heaven is like, or verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like, or verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's the word of comparison, that word like. So as we study the parables together, as you contemplate them in your personal devotion, and next week, I want to encourage you, read Matthew 13, 3 through 9, and 18 through 23. Those verses in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the soils. That's what we're going to be looking at. But as you look through those parables, just remember that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's the easiest way to remember that. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so the next question, often raised, is why did Jesus use parables? Why did he teach in parables? So a parable is an earthly story, heavenly meaning. Why do you use that? Well, his disciples actually approached him and they said, Jesus, why do you use this? So let's eavesdrop in on the conversation between Jesus and his disciples. If you will, look at Matthew 13, 10 through 11. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Pretty clear question, right? It's the question a lot of folks ask. Why do you use parables? And here's his reply. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. In that answer, when Jesus lays out that answer, he gives us the two main reasons as to why parables are used. And the first is Jesus taught in parables to conceal, and he taught in parables to reveal the kingdom of heaven. Those two things. But why would he conceal? Why would he make hidden anything at all about the kingdom of heaven? That just doesn't make sense in my mind. Maybe it doesn't in yours. But Scripture gives us pretty clear insight of what we need to know as to why Jesus would use parables to conceal. Jesus used parables to conceal because the hearts of the people were hardened. That's why he used them. And you don't have to take my word for it. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, turn there and look and follow along with me. Jesus quotes an Old Testament passage that's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. See, he answers all these questions. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. It's a hard heart. It's covered over. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So that's why the hearts of the people had become callous. They'd become hardened. They'd refused to hear. However, the attitude of the disciples' hearts was such that they were blessed. They had the ability to learn the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But because of the hard hearts of the people, Jesus began to speak to them in parables. Later, Jesus would explain the parables in private to his disciples, which was important. They needed to understand the entire ramification of the parables. And by using the parables, Jesus effectively, and this is what he did here, he effectively separated truth seekers from those who were just curious. Those who had allowed their hearts to become hardened, who were calloused in their hearts, he divided them. Those who were truly seeking the truth and those who were just curious about his teachings. Those who were just curious about his teachings, they could have sabotaged his teaching. And you know what? There are a lot of people today who are just curious about Jesus. But they're not interested in making him the Lord and Savior of their life. They're just curious. Just enough to try and create doubt. Just enough to try and create havoc in churches and the life of Christians. And so they seek out churches, a lot of them do, who will entertain them, not challenge them to grow in the Scriptures, not challenge them to get into God's Word, the ancient Word that's ever true, the Word of God that changes me and changes you. That's what we sing about this morning. His Word is what changes us. Through His Holy Spirit working in us, it changes us. However, so many people have done away with that. They've just walked away from what the truth of God's Word is. They want a truth on their own. It's their worldview. It's what we talked about earlier this year. A lot of folks have started doing what the Apostle Paul warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He said, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. What he's saying there is they won't listen to the Word of God. They won't allow the Word of God to shape the way they view the world. Some of us in here this morning, we come to church every week, but we don't allow the Word of God to shape the way we live. We don't allow the Word of God to shape the way we view the world. Instead, Paul says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. It tickles their ears. It soothes them because they're hearing what they want to hear. They don't want to be challenged by God's Word. They don't want to be challenged by men and women who are challenged by God's Word. However, there were those who were earnestly seeking the truth of God's Word. And there are men and women today, many of you, who are earnestly seeking God's Word. And they'd go to Jesus. Back then they'd say, hey, Jesus, explain to us the parables. We want to understand. But those who were simply curious, there wasn't enough there to entertain them, to keep their attention, so they just went away. So in essence, what the parables would do is they would carry out a form of divine judgment. It'd separate people, those who were seeking truth and those who were not. And Jesus lays this out for us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. Now I want you to look at that because we're going to look over this verse just a couple of times. Jesus said this statement. He said in 13:12, he said, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Have what, Jesus? That's the question I have. What are you talking about here? Well, when we step back and we read the whole thing, we'll understand when we will understand the purpose of the parables as used to conceal from the simply curious. When we hear Jesus saying this and what he's talking about, he says, for whoever has what? What do they have? A good heart and listening ears. Whenever a person has a good heart and listening ears, for whoever has that, to him will be given more. Now, a lot of people take this and they try and make it to mean the health and wealth thing, and that's not what he's talking about. But he goes on, he says, and he will have an abundance. How? By virtue of the parable being explained. When we understand what Jesus is talking about in these parables, we have an abundance. But then he says, but whoever does not have what? A good heart or listening ears. If you don't have those, even what he has will be taken from him. How? By virtue of being sent away with the multitude, by not understanding what the parable is all about. So simply put, there are those who have neither interest nor regard in the deep things of God. They just want the shallow, the surface. They don't want to dig in to what God's Word is really saying about the parables. And a lot of folks were that way in the time of Jesus. And that crowd, those multitudes, they'd simply walk away. But remember I said earlier, there are two reasons Jesus spoke in parables. One to conceal, and the other was to reveal. And Jesus used parables to reveal truth to those who had a genuine hunger for God. I guess we just need to ask ourselves, do we have a genuine hunger for God? Do you find yourself hungry for diving into His Word, for wanting to understand His Word, for allowing His Word to grow and to live in you? The parables Jesus shared contain great volumes of truth in very few words. And His parables, they were rich in imagery. They're not easily forgotten. So then the parable is a blessing to those who have willing ears to hear. Even though the primary purpose in telling parables was to conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from the multitude, it also revealed and allowed disciples, people who were giving themselves over to Christ, it allowed them to understand the basic meaning of the parables. And Jesus did this by comparing the known, the earthly things, with the unknown, the heavenly truths. And then that way, further light was shed on the heavenly truths. Therefore, with the help of Jesus' explanation of the parables, we can learn more about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so this leads us to the next question, which is this. What are the parables about? Every week we're going to look at a parable. What's the parable about? Well, the general theme of all the parables is this, the kingdom of heaven. That's what the parables are about. Like I said earlier, many of the parables are crystal clear in that they begin with the statement, the kingdom of heaven is like. So they're all about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus making known the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven was also the focus of Jesus' traveling ministry. Everywhere he went, as he taught, as he interacted with people, he was constantly reminding others about the kingdom of heaven. And the most famous sermon ever preached, it was peppered with language about the kingdom of heaven, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5 in verses 3, 10, and 19 through 20. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 6, verses 10 and 33, it's about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And because the kingdom of heaven is such a prominent subject in the parables of Jesus and his teaching and his preaching ministry, I thought that we should take time to understand what the kingdom of heaven means. We hear that term a lot, but what does the kingdom of heaven mean? If we went around this room, we would probably all have a little different version of what we think the kingdom of heaven means. Now, some of you I know are good Bible students. And one of the first things you've noticed as I've been talking this morning is I've been using the phrase kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of God. Why? Is there a difference? Does it matter? In short, the answer is no, not really. The reason I'm using the term kingdom of heaven is because that is what Matthew used in his teaching ministry, and I want to be consistent with the author of the book. However, if you look at Mark and Luke, they'll use the kingdom of God. So why do the gospel writers use different terms? You have to remember the audience who they're writing to. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and that Jewish audience would find it irreverent to even speak the name of God. So I believe Matthew was using the kingdom of heaven to communicate the same thing Mark and Luke were doing as they used the kingdom of God, because they were writing to a Gentile audience, a Roman audience, Greek audience, those things. And so there's a difference. There's a reason why he uses that language of kingdom of God. Now, all that seems pretty obvious, but there's something else going on here. And that's this. I believe Matthew is also trying to correct the misconception that a lot of the Jewish folks had about the coming kingdom. Many Jews and many people today expect a physical kingdom only, but the word heaven, and I understand this may go against everything some of you have been taught since you've been big enough to attend church, but the words are pretty clear. The word heaven emphasizes a spiritual kingdom. Is what it emphasizes, a spiritual kingdom. So to try and make a distinction between kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is not necessary. So what is Jesus driving home when he talks about the kingdom of heaven? Well, he's talking about God's reign. When you hear about the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is talking about is the reign of God. Not just the physical place, not just spiritual place, but the reign of God. The Greek word for kingdom is the word basileus. And what it talks about, the word basileus means, it talks about the king as the lawful one. It talks about the hereditary priest or the ruler of the people in a very good sense. So the term kingdom, as used by the Jews, often stressed the abstract idea of to reign or dominion. Not just a geographical area surrounded by physical boundaries. So as you study the parables, I believe it'd be a great exercise to remember that when you read kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, as you're looking at Mark and Luke, it's wherever the reign or dominion of God is manifested. That's what Jesus is talking about when he uses the term the kingdom of heaven is like. The reign of God is like. The dominion of God is like. Paul ends in his book, the Moody Bible Handbook, he describes it this way. He says, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all creatures and things. And he goes on to say, the kingdom of God is also the designation of the sphere of salvation entered into at the new birth. And he draws that conclusion from the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. When Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Folks, as we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we have to remember several different things. And one of those is that it's always existed. It has no beginning. It has no end. It is eternal. Psalm 103, verse 19, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." But in a special way, in a very special way, the rule or the reign of God to be manifested with the coming of Christ also appears. Daniel foretold of a king of a coming kingdom of God that would never be destroyed. Daniel prophesied to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, verses 44 through 45. He said, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, broke the bronze, broke the clay, broke the silver. It broke the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, a statue of gold and bronze and clay and silver, but God crushed it. No kingdom stands compared to the kingdom of heaven, compared to the kingdom of God. It is the reign of God that is sovereign over all creation. John the Baptist, he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he said, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, turn away from your life of sin. Turn in a different direction from the way you're going. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" This is who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." Jesus himself, he preached about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 4:17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom has come near.'" And it's in the person of Jesus Christ that the reign of God is being expressly manifested today. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." As we continue to study these parables, when we get into the parables themselves, there will be many references to the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully, this will help define what the kingdom of heaven really is. Hopefully, this will help us appreciate more of what Jesus has to say concerning the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God. Which brings us to the final question this morning. How do we need to interpret? How should we interpret the parables? As people interpret the parables of Jesus, they usually do so in one of two extremes. We seem to go to extremes, and we need to avoid them. The first extreme is that they seek to find some spiritual truth in every little detail. And that's not always healthy. Not every detail is a spiritual truth. Sometimes they're details to help us understand what's going on, what's setting the stage, describing what's happening. And the second extreme is to avoid, is proclaiming that there's always only one spiritual truth in each parable. Oftentimes, there could be several spiritual truths to a parable. Unfortunately, for you and me and the disciples, we can know about the parables by learning from the explanations Jesus gave in those parables he explained. So what we have to do is we have to look for the central truth of the parable. We have to start with the central truth, making sure that any other truths gleaned from the parable are in harmony with that central truth. Now, those of you who are good Bible students, you already know this, but I have to say it anyway. Maybe the most critical concept to consider in looking at parables or narratives or any other form of teaching is that we understand the central truth. And this next concept helps us to even understand the central truth, and that's this. We have to carefully examine the context of Jesus' words. And we do this by looking for an introduction or an application which gives us insight. Usually the author, or in this case, the parables of Jesus, Jesus himself tells us what the context is. And so as we study the parables of Jesus, I believe we must make sure that we follow these guidelines so that we can understand more fully the secrets or the revealed truths of the kingdom of heaven. So as we get into the parables themselves, I hope that we will appreciate how blessed we are to live in an age when people who have a desire to learn about the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom, can do so. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 16 through 17. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and longed to hear what you hear but did not hear it. What we are about to study in these parables concern things which Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Micah, and many others look forward to, but they didn't fully understand it in their lifetime. Yet these secrets of the kingdom of heaven, containing things kept secret from the foundation of the world, are now being made known through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 16, 25, he said, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." Jesus is absolutely concerned that all people understand the kingdom of heaven and the ramification it has for our personal salvation, for our eternal life. Someone once said, "For the non-Christian, this earth is the closest they will ever experience to heaven. But for the Christian, this earth is the closest they will ever experience of hell." So I want to encourage those of you who do have a personally surrendered relationship to Jesus Christ to invite the people who God's placed in your life to come and visit us for the next several weeks so that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven may be revealed to them as we study the parables of Jesus in the book of Matthew. This was part of Jesus' mission. He wanted everyone to know that the kingdom of heaven is near. And it should be our mission as well. It should be what our desire is as well. I also want to encourage you today, if you have resisted, if you have not surrendered your life to the reign, to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do so today. Give it over to God. Allow him to reign in your life completely so that you may understand the full secrets of the kingdom of heaven. If you refuse, if you continually refuse to give your life to Jesus, remember that this earth will be the closest thing to heaven you will ever experience.